Now we're reading again from the Colossian letter, and tonight, please, in chapter 4, the epistle to the Colossians, and reading in chapter 4. And the reading is short. Colossians chapter 4, and reading at verse number 17, please. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Let's just read the verse again. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. There are seven matters that I want to speak to you about from the verse. And we'll just start at number one and go through. My first heading is Archippus. And you know that in the Bible you don't find out too much about Archippus, but there are a couple of references. There is this one and in Philemon. And it is suggested that Archippus was in fact possibly a son of Philemon. That isn't actually mentioned in Philemon, I think, but nevertheless that is conjectured, that he had that connection with Philemon. What is of more interest, because it is in the Bible, is simply this, that the man, Archippus, was described by Paul in the second verse of Philemon's letter, well, Paul's letter to Philemon, described in the second verse of that book as Paul's fellow soldier. And in fact, that description is only given to one other person in our New Testaments, and that is a man by the name of Epaphroditus. You will know him from the Philippian letter and in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, verse 25 of Philippians, Epaphroditus is also called Paul's fellow soldier. So what we may learn about Archippus, simply from that fact that he's described in that way, is that this man had known something of the hardship that is connected to service for Christ. As Paul is thinking about him in his service, he's describing him in this way. He's a soldier. Well, actually, says Paul, I'm a soldier. And this man's a soldier alongside me. He's my fellow soldier. And Epaphroditus, he's my fellow soldier as well. And Paul, what are you trying to tell us when you call these people your fellow soldiers, when you call Archippus your fellow soldier? Well, says Paul, really what I'm saying to you is this, is that there is a degree of hardness and difficulty in service for Christ. We know that because Paul speaks about soldiering, not soldering, but soldiering, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And what we know is that he's going to say to Timothy that he's to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So we're discovering that service for Christ is hard. We're living in a very soft age, aren't we? Don't you think? Where it is that all around us, that you know, a whole lot of people are not prepared to do anything at all if in fact it endures, if it means enduring any degree of hardness. There's a whole lot of armchair couch potatoes, you know that. There are people who will not do anything if it impinges upon their comfort. People that will not do anything at all if it impinges upon their own desire, upon their own will. People that won't lift a hand, people that won't move a foot, if it is that it's to their own discomfort and not to the propagation of their own interests and aims and ambitions and ends. We live in an age where comfort is one of the great words. Fun, of course, is connected with it. We live in the generation of fun and the generation of self and me and mine and I and my little party and my little clique, and it's not very big, and leave us all alone, please, so that we may live in comfort. But we're reminded, as we think of Archippus as a fellow soldier of the Apostle Paul, and that connected with soldiering in the Bible is this idea of hardness, we are reminded that you and I have not been called to comfort. We have not been called to ease. We have not been called to what the hymn writer called, I think, flowery beds of ease. In actual fact, you and I have been called to hardness and to discomfort. Let me put it to you in the way that Amy Carmichael once put it. She said that God holds us to that which first drew us to him. And that which first drew us to him was a cross. And brothers and sisters, we're living in an age of easy Christianity. And ease and comfort in service for the Lord. So many people say, if it costs, I'll do something else. And so many people amongst the Lord's people are really not rising to the demands of the day and the demands of service for the Lord, because the whole thing is too hard. It costs. There is sacrifice. But this man wasn't like that. Now, Paul is able to speak of him in this most wonderful way. He is my fellow soldier. I suppose that not many soldiers act on their own in the warfare. You'd have to be SAS deep cover, I suppose, to act on your own in warfare as a soldier. Well, the idea, of course, in this is that they were fellow soldiers. Here's a man willing to stand with Paul in the hardness that he's enduring, in the difficulties of the way. And another thing that we know about soldiers in the Bible, of course, and from that same passage in 2 Timothy 4, is that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And he does so in order that he may please him who has called him to be a soldier. So there's not only hardness connected with soldiering, difficult circumstances, the oppression of the enemy, the opposition of the enemy. Not only is there all of that, but there is this idea that the soldier must be someone who is prepared to be separate in order to please the one who has chosen him to be a soldier. The soldier wouldn't go into battle unless it was that in his mind and in his heart there was that cutting off from everything that lay behind him. How could he go into battle if in actual fact he had to, in the midst of the battle, keep answering his mobile to speak to home because the water had sprung a leak? The soldier who's going into battle is a person who's left behind all of that. What he's done is he's separated himself from all of home comforts. He's separated himself from all of selfish aim and ambition. He's putting his life on the line in order that he might please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If I may be forgiven for saying this, brothers and sisters, we have had it so easy for so long. Of course, it's not really our decision as to whether or not we're persecuted, so I'm not really talking about that. But what I am saying is this: for too long, I want to put to you that as believers, we have taken it all too easy, and perhaps not been prepared to pay the price of yielding and surrendering and serving as soldiers of Jesus Christ. Where home has meant too much to us. It's so comfortable. Where the telly means more than the Bible. Where all sorts of other things mean all sorts of things more than service rendered to Christ. Now, says Paul, Archippus, you're not like that. He's telling the Colossians, really, he's not like that. Philemon, he's going to tell, he's not like that. He's my fellow soldier, as Epaphroditus. He's endured hardness. And what's happened is this: he's separated himself from the things of this world in order that he might please him who hath called him to be a soldier. Would to God this could burn itself into all of our hearts. And can I say, in particular to those who are younger, and whose lives are still flexible and amenable to the will of God, and where it is that you are in a position to make changes and adjustments and to make alterations of direction in the course of life, I am appealing to you this evening in the Lord's name to have this burnt within you from God himself by his Spirit, that whatever hardness is and whatever it means to be separate in order to please him who has called us to be soldiers, that you will be willing to make that stand and take that choice and go in that direction. What pleasure it must have brought to the heart of Christ. What great encouragement to the heart of Paul that here's Archippus, and he's going to call him in Philemon, not here, but in Philemon, he's going to call him his fellow prisoner, his fellow soldier. Now, having said that, it's a question I don't know the answer to, so I'm going to ask you. Do you see that word say? And say to Archippus. I checked it up again today. It's in the imperative mood. Isn't that interesting? None of you look too interested in that, but you see, the point I'm making about that is simply this. That what Paul is doing is, he's saying to the Colossians, you say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. It's not in the indicative mood. In other words, it's not Paul saying that I say to you, Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received. He's not the one passing on the message. By the time Archippus gets it, it's going to be third party. Because what Paul is saying to the Colossians is, you say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Why was that? Answer, I don't know. But it does appear that Archippus was not necessarily going to be gathered with the Colossians when they met together, and the corresponding brother, I don't know whether they had any, but the corresponding brother, or equivalent of, in the first century, stood up at the end of the Lord's Supper and said, we've got one or two letters to read, and one of them is from the Apostle Paul. And as he's reading it, he gets right to the end, and so that they don't forget it, I suppose, right at the end, Paul is saying this, you give Archippus this message. Why were they to give it and not Paul? Presumably because he wasn't there. Now, why wasn't he there? I don't know. Was it that Archippus's ministry to the Lord, for the Lord, in the Lord, as this verse says, was it that his ministry took him away somewhere else? Don't know. Was Archippus having a hiccup in his spiritual experience and he wasn't gathered with the saints? Had Epaphras told Paul that? Don't know. Was his ministry of such a nature that it meant that he couldn't always be at all of the gatherings of his home assembly in Colossae? I don't know. Does it have any implications for what he says later in the verse, that Archippus is to take heed to the ministry which he's received in the Lord, that he fulfills it? Was there a possibility that in actual fact he was in danger of not fulfilling the ministry that the Lord had given him? In any event, it's an imperative, not an indicative. What he's saying is, you say this. You Colossians, you tell Archippus. Here's a message to pass on to him. You tell him. If anyone's got any light, I'd like to speak to you before I go, but we're not hanging around too long at the end of the meeting. But I'd like to know anything that you know. So number one, Archippus. Now number two of my seven things I want to talk to you about this evening is this, the expression, take heed, take heed. And that, you see, Archippus was to be reminded of this, that in the ministry which he'd received in the Lord and his fulfilling it, there was to be there was a need for care and sobriety. Take heed. It put it to you like this, that he was to take care in the work that the Lord had given him. Take heed. It's a verb that otherwise is rendered see. It's this whole thing of vigilance. So in the ministry that he'd received in the Lord, he wasn't to be negligent. He was to be vigilant. He was to be sober in his thinking about it. He was to take care in the matter. It's almost as if Paul is saying, remember that Archippus is to be reminded. Remember this, Archippus, that in the ministry that you've received in the Lord and in fulfilling it, it's not fun but faithfulness. It's not sport but sobriety and sincerity that you really need. It's not carelessness but care. It isn't negligence. It is vigilance that is needed. Attend to this, Archippus. Can you see the mode of address that Paul is making, and the whole atmosphere and ambiance of the verse? He's saying, don't drift, Archippus. Don't just allow this to slip by. He's saying, Archippus, in that ministry that you've received in the Lord, be vigilant, because you see, everything slips if it is not given care and attention. Doesn't it? See, in assembly life, everything slips if you don't give it care and attention. You can't just drift in and drift out. Because in actual fact, assembly life will go down the proverbial if it is that it isn't given care and attention by believers. Elders need to give care and attention to the believers in assembly fellowship and to the faithfulness that is demanded of the assembly. It's part of the care that the elders need to take heed. Elsewhere, Paul is going to say, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. If it is that we don't take heed to ourselves, we'll all slip, we'll all drift. This is the idea of self-judgment. It's me bringing myself to the Word of God. And as I'm reading the Word of God and praying about it on my own, in my own home and room, then what I'm doing is this, is judging myself by the Word. If it is that we don't get to this, then what will happen is this, we'll just slip and slide and drift. Take heed, be vigilant, take care. This is true in Christian service. It's ever so possible just to be endlessly repetitive in what we're doing and it being productive of absolutely nothing. Take care. It's possible that we can do things out of habit and really we're not doing it for the glory of the Lord like we ought to be. Take heed, says the apostle. And in any event, to this man, personally, he says that Archippus is to ensure that there is care and vigilance given. He's to think with sobriety and diligence about what he's doing, given by the Lord to do. And if he doesn't do this, without that care and attention, everything will slip. Are you giving out a lot, could I ask you? Well, I ask myself, are you giving out a lot in service for the Lord? Well, remember, be careful to take in even more than you're giving out. Are you very active in the Lord's work? Take care, be diligent in the matter. Is there a danger that you have been involved but you're not now? That things were better for you once. You were once more active, once far more involved in the work of the Lord. Then I have this to say to you from the Word of God this evening. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Make sure that you keep the thing alert and alive before the Lord. Don't let it drift and don't let it slip. Let us make sure that in our Bible reading and in our prayer, as we are alone with the Lord, that what we're doing in actual fact is taking heed to that which the Lord has given us to do for him, in order that in respect of it, we do not allow ourselves to slip. He says, take heed. It's a bad old world, isn't it? And, you know, sometimes somebody fairly near to me says something like this. Why is it things always get worse? Why is it things always get worse? Well, I think that's a bit of pessimism. No, I'm told it's realism. Well, it is realism. There is a principle of entropy in the world, isn't there? Everything gets worse. Isn't that easy in Christian service? Don't you think that? In the terms that you can you can enter into some form of service for the Lord that you feel the Lord has put in your hand to do. And what happens is this. It's fine at first. It's hot. You know, you're in it. And then, without you really realizing it, just little bit by little bit, you slip. And then you get to a point where you say, goodness me, I didn't really realize that I'd gone back so far. Well, says the apostle, take heed. Take heed. Make sure, Archippus, that you're not like that. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now, the next little thing I want to talk to you about is the ministry. Strangely, people have come to this word, and they thought that it it really means that Archippus was the minister of the church, which was at Philippi, at Colossae rather. And what they're saying is that he was the pastor. Just some folks in their thinking can't get away from the fact of thinking about a one-man ministry and a pastorate in that sense. And a whole lot of people read the Bible, and every time they come across this word minister or ministry, they think man at front doing all the preaching most Sundays of the year for a certain fixed sum of money. Something totally out of the remit of Holy Scripture. Actually, the word ministry, you know, it is that word diakonia, and the idea in that is service. It's as simple as that. If in fact the translators had translated it service, we might not be in the kind of thinking that a whole lot of people are in regarding ministry and all sorts of other things out of interest, deacons and all the rest of it. But in any event, that's we ought to read the Bible carefully. So the ministry. So you will know this, that there's a wide variety of usage in the New Testament of this word. You know, when you read in Acts 1:17, it's used of apostleship. Speaks of the ministry, the service of apostleship. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, do you remember the little difficulties they were having in the church at Jerusalem with those Hellenistic widows being left out, they thought, of the ministration? And the idea was this, of the service, the ministering to the needy. And when the apostles say in that time, we'll appoint these men who will be able to sort this out, Stephen and those others who were with him, and what men they were, by the way. And as they're appointed to sort out that problem with those Grecian widows, what the apostles say is this, we'll give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So it's to do with service in connection with the word of God. This is 1 Corinthians 12. There are differences of administrations. That's the idea. The same word, 1 Corinthians 12 and 5. There's different differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There's differences of ministry. There's differences of service. There's differences of diakonia, 1 Corinthians 12, 5. And when you come to 1 Timothy 1, it's of the Lord's work at large that was given to Paul. This is 1 Timothy 1 and 12. The Lord counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I was talking to someone just a short while ago, and they were telling me about someone who had gone into the ministry. And of course, what they were thinking was this, that here was someone who had actually become the pastor of a church. I'm very saddened by the fact that there are many places which were once assemblies that were gathering according to a biblical pattern, where now they have actually appointed a pastor. And I've spoken to someone about a contract that he had to do such a thing. And he was contracted to preach 60% of the sermons in the year in that particular place, ex-assembly, to preach 60% of the sermons, and for the 60% of the sermons that he would preach, he would get a certain sum. Not sure if those contracts involve commission according to results or not. But in any event, so much preaching for so much money. Did you ever come across such a thing in the Bible? Well, you didn't. We were thinking last night about one of the principles of service is that we serve the Lord. We serve Christ. And you see, if that's the case, then remember this, that in whatever branch of service you are in for Christ, He is able to meet your need. And for those who preach a lot, that is something that needs to be remembered. He is well able to meet the needs of his servants wherever they are. I love to read those old missionary books, don't you? And even some of the more modern ones. And to read of some of our brothers and sisters who went away, and they went right in the middle of Africa. And in the days when you couldn't Skype them or even email them, and if you posted a letter to them, it might not get there. And if it did, it took 3 months anyway to reach where they were in the middle of the jungle. And there they are, and the Lord is meeting their need where they are. I love the story. I've told you. I love the story of Arnott's boots. If you've never read the story of F.S. Arnott, read it. Fred Stanley Arnott, who in 1884 went to Africa. And he landed in what I imagine is now Namibia or somewhere around there. And he went inland and started walking right the way up through into Central Africa. And it was 3 years before he saw anybody saved. He had two Africans to help him in carrying the things that he took with him. And he wrote in his diary in 1887, 3 years after he landed, in 1887, that day he had baptized his first convert, he says, in the dark waters of the Zambezi River. What a moment. He prays morning and evening with these two African helpers. They're not saved at this time. And Arnott's got trouble with his boots because they're falling apart. They've got a hole now coming through in the sole. And he needs new boots for the walk through the jungle. It's just the bush. There it is. And so he prays to God that night that the Lord would supply him with a new pair of boots. And one of the boys laughed at him for praying that God would supply a pair of boots for Arnott that next day. And up they got the next morning and committed the whole thing to the Lord. And they were just walking away up the path through the bush, if it was a path, I don't know. And coming the other way was a lad. And round his neck, tied by the laces, was a pair of boots. And Arnott's able to exchange cloth for the boots. He said they were the best-fitting boots that he'd ever had. The Lord meeting the need, you see. It is a great principle of service that people do not look to people for their needs to be met. That people do not send out begging letters for their needs to be met. And especially they do not send out quasi-begging letters in which they say, we have this project on, it's going to cost us 125 grand, and we are praying that the Lord will meet the need. That's a quasi-begging letter. As if somehow God's not able or sufficient to meet the needs of his people in the work that they are doing, wherever it is that they are doing it. Well, listen carefully to what he's saying. He's speaking about the ministry. And you see, when he's speaking about the ministry, it's not payment for so much work that's being done. There is no idea whatsoever of a one-man ministry in the Bible. Now, hold on, because in the Bible there is neither any idea of an any-man ministry. In fact, we were thinking just recently over in Ireland at Cork at the conference in the Bible reading in Romans chapter 12, and the apostle is making this very point. And what he says in Romans chapter 12, once you get past the very famous verses in 1 and 2, he's speaking to us about the fact that we are one body in Christ. Not one body of Christ, but one body in Christ. When you read about the body of Christ, it's to do with our relationship with him. When you read about the one body in Christ, it's to do with our relationship with each other. And what he says is this, we're to think soberly, we're to think sensibly in relation to that which God has given us. And he's saying that different grace is given to every one of us, different spheres of service in relation to the gifts that God has given us. So what he's going to say in Romans chapter 12 is along these lines. He says, look, he says, we've got gifts that are differing. And because we've got gifts that are differing, he says, just pay heed to the gift that you've got and the grace that God has given you and the faith that God has given you in relation to it and act accordingly. And of course, the illustration that he's been giving in Romans 12, as in 1 Corinthians 12, is the illustration of the body. So you see, you know, in 1 Corinthians 12, and it's the same idea in Romans 12, God has constructed your body in the way, I went to see the chiropractor once, and he's doing my back, and I thank him for doing it. But he said, you know, Ian, he says, our backs didn't evolve very well at all. I said, well, to be honest, Hilton, I don't think they evolved at all, but that's another question. The design of the back, the design of the body. God has designed our bodies in such a most marvellous and wonderful way. I, years ago, they used to say that it's a good job your nose is on the way up that it is, otherwise when it rains you drown, you know. Or when you sneeze you blow your hat off. Oh, well, it's a good job your ears are at the side of your head and your eyes are at the front. That's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 12 in essence. And it's a good job that your hand is on the end of your arm and not the end of your leg. And it's a good job at the end of your arm you haven't got a foot. Mind you, when I'm doing DIY, I'm a bit like some in the meeting. When I'm doing DIY, I might as well have a foot at the end of my arm. Yet really, here we are with hands on the end of our arm, the most wonderful machine that's ever been designed in the world, you know, it is often said. And God has put it there. God has put all the members of our body in place, in the place where they are. And it's not for the eye to moan about the place that the eye gets. You know, the ear around here can't moan, ugly thing that it is, that it's not in the place of prominence. And it's not to say, well, because I'm not the thing that everybody looks at, I'm not part of the body. And the foot is to say, not to say the same in relation to the hand. Because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Neither is the eye to look down on the ear, nor the hand to look down on the foot, so to speak. What Paul's saying is that in the body, God has placed everything in the place where it is. And what God has done in your physical body, what he's saying is this, he does it too amongst believers. So that we're one body in Christ. And what he says is this, in Romans chapter 12, is your gift prophecy? Then prophesy. He's saying this, is your gift ministry? Service? Well, serve, minister. Is it teaching? Well, teach. Is it exhortation? Well, exhort. Is it giving? Well, give. Do it with simplicity. Do it with abundance. Generosity. He says, is your gift to rule, to lead amongst the people of God? Well, do it with diligence. Is your gift to show mercy? Well, do it with cheerfulness. Don't be a grump about it. Do it with your heart. And what the apostle is saying is, look, we're all gifted, we're all given gifts in different ways. And the idea is this, do what God has given you to do. With the faith that God has given you in connection with the thing, the gift that he has given you, and do it according to the grace, the proportion of, the grace and the proportion of faith that you have. In other words, praise the Lord, he hasn't made us clones. In actual fact, he's given us all these differing things to do. So now, what the Bible's saying is this. There's no such thing as a one-man ministry. Archippus. Archippus was not the pastor of the church at Colossae. In actual fact, some people go on to say that he became, I think, the bishop of Laodicea or something like that. The bishop of Laodicea. Did you ever hear such a thing? There were always bishops, plural, in New Testament churches, as you know. So here now, not one-man ministry, but I want to balance that by saying, please, not an any-man ministry. Really do what God has given you to do. Do you know some people long to do what others do and don't do what God has given them to do? Imagine if you get in the judgment seat and when you get there, the Lord says to you now, I gave you the gift of this and I gave you the faith to do it. What did you do? Oh, I did something else altogether, Lord. Did something else altogether. Well, really, I wanted more of the limelight. Or, well, really, I wanted to do things more away from the eye of others. And I didn't really want to do that. I wanted to do that, so I did it. It felt a bit like a round square peg in a round hole. But nevertheless, I did that because, oh, may the Lord help us on this. To be satisfied with what God has given us in terms of the gifts that he's given to us. But look, not just only that, but actually to do what God has given us to do. This is in essence what he's saying to Archippus. To do what God has given us to do and to do it for his honour and glory. Which brings me on to point number four, which is the word thou. He says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received. It was personal to Archippus. Do you see? This wasn't just general. This was personal and particular to Archippus. And we're reminded we're not all the same. Yes, just as we've just been thinking. We're not all the same. But can I also suggest this to you? That perhaps for Archippus there was a personal sphere of service. Maybe he was in that on his own. You know, not all service is like that. There's some service in which we are joined together and we are all we're all together in what we're doing. That's very often the case in service for the Lord. Within that, the sphere of service, we might all be doing slightly different things, but nevertheless, we're all broadly in the same sphere of service. But look, this was ministry, this was service in the Lord that Archippus had received. Was it a personal sphere of service? Something just for him to do? Maybe the Lord's given you something just for you to do. I sometimes hear complaints. I wish it was just sometimes. I sometimes hear complaints of this nature. Well, a brother or sister says, you know, I started doing this, and I started doing it a couple of years ago. And do you know something? No one's joined me in what I'm doing. Well, really, I don't say it, but I feel like saying, well, just get on with it. Maybe it's just for you to do. Maybe that's your sphere of service. Maybe these other people that you're expecting to join you, maybe they've just got something else that the Lord wants them to do. Not everybody can do the same thing, and sometimes the Lord just sets people apart to do things for themselves. That person might be you. Might have been Archippus. Of course, it might be that he was in a lonely furrow. He was ploughing a lonely furrow. And for all that he knew, really, that the Lord was with him, he might still have felt very lonely. And because of this, he might have been a bit disappointed or despondent or whatever it is, I don't know. But I'm just making this point briefly now. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received. Do you know what some of our problem is sometimes?